All right. Exodus chapter number 20 is where we're going to find ourselves this evening. Exodus chapter number 20. And Lord willing, we are going to finish the chapter. This will be our ninth sermon in this chapter. So we'll be saying goodbye tonight, Lord willing. We've gotten through the Ten Commandments, but there's still a bit here that we can draw from the Scriptures even after the famous portion. And so let's pray, and then we'll dive into our Word of God this evening. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the blessings that you give us. Thank you so much for the blessing of your Word. Lord, help us now as we study it together to do so with an open mind and open heart. Help us to understand exactly what you would have for us to see. Lord, help me to present it in the way that you would have it to be presented. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next is chapter 20. We left off in, we ended up, you know, wrapping up with verse 17, wrapping up the Ten Commandments. And so in our context there, you know, Israel has been saved from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been saved from hunger and thirst and all these things. They've been saved from Amalek, and they've gotten to the Mount of God. And here now they are seeing the thunderings and the lightning and the smoke and all these things. And they're hearing the Word of God. And God is speaking and giving these Ten Commandments. And then we come to verse number 18. And the Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Now this is an interesting little passage of Scripture here, an interesting few verses, because essentially God has done so much for Israel already. They've seen him in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, day after day and night after night. They've seen his marvelous works against their enemies, and now he's speaking. And the power of his speaking, they back off literally and say, "Don't let God talk to us anymore, or we're going to die." There's power in the Word of God. And we've talked about this before. I mean, God spoke this world into existence and all that there is. And so there is power in the Word of God. In fact, we had a sermon last year about the word powerful in the Bible. You only find it three times, and every time it's concerning the Word of God. And so the Word of God is very powerful. And I understand these people are backing away. They removed and stood afar off. They didn't want to hear directly from God. And so it's funny to me, because having grown up in an independent fundamental Baptist church for most of my life, and having understood for most of my life that being saved is not just a one and done thing, it's a personal walk with God, it's funny to me to see people like Israel in this passage who don't want to be close to God. They're uncomfortable with God's presence, they're uncomfortable with God's word, and yet they claim to be God's people. Here, Israelites, they're God's people, preserved, protected, provided for by God, but they're uncomfortable with being too close to him. That's funny to me. Now, I get it here, because here there's smoke and there's thunderings and there's a voice of a trumpet and there's lightning, and it's a little scary. It's a little bit intense there. So they have a little bit better excuse than those of us who the Bible tells us, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Now, today still, though, I think there are people who they grow up, and whether through their own, whether through false teaching, certain denominations, certain groups that claim to be Christian, or whether through personal laziness or apathy, they just don't have a personal walk with God. They don't view any of it as personal. They don't think they can communicate with God on their own. They think they need to go through the preacher or the priest or whoever, and they don't think they can understand the Word of God on their own. They need to go through someone else. They don't think they can witness. There's really nothing hinges on them personally, and they don't have that personal relationship with God or walk with God that we know we ought to have based on the Scripture. Recently, a poll, which, you know, who knows what how accurate these are, but a poll was conducted and showed that only 1 in 3 professing Christians pray daily. That's a pretty low percentage, 1 in 3. And that's just pray daily at all. That's just, I mean, pray for your food would be included in that. So that's pretty low. Less than 1 in 5 professing Christians have read the entire Bible. less than 1 in 5. There's a really convicting infographic on Facebook that shows, I've shared it before, it shows based on the average person's, the average of people's reading speed, how long it would take to read each book of the Bible and the whole Bible. I mean, and it is not as long as you would expect. It really doesn't take as much effort as you would think to read the whole Bible. Some more than others, yes, but it really doesn't. And 1 in 5 Christians, professing Christians, say they've never read the whole thing. That's not good. Only 30% claim to read the Bible on a regular basis. So that's not very good. Now, keep in mind, these kind of polls, they anything that claims to be Christian gets lumped in with the group. So this is Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, all kinds of, you know, probably even Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses thrown in there. But I will give some credit to those Latter-day Saints in town. They're out there on Halloween with a little booth set up, handing out their gospel, and at least they are faithful. I mean, there's something we can learn even from the ones that are wrong. And I think more Baptists need to learn that it's important to get the word out there, and that you ought to take every chance you can to get the word out there. Because guess what? The false prophets are getting the word out there. Anyways, that was just a little side dish for you. Here we see a people with Israel that God has protected, provided for, done miraculous things with. And when he speaks to them, they're terrified. When they're in the presence of God, they're terrified. And even today, for people who are claiming to be saved and born again, the Holy Spirit inside of them, they're terrified by the presence of God, and they're terrified by the Word of God. Because the presence of God and the Word of God makes them uncomfortable. And I think the problem is, and for most people, is that either they're not truly saved, or they're just not living for God, and they have no desire to. They've burnt that out in their life, and they're just unrepentant sinners. And when God's word is preached and the presence of God is felt, if there's something between you and God, it's not comfortable, because it just happens to be that the preacher's preaching exactly what you need, and people get upset sometimes that, you know, he's preaching right at me. Well, you're welcome. And then, you know, there's times when it just feels like the Holy Spirit's moving and the service is going great and everybody feels like they're walking away, oh man, the Lord met with us, and somebody else walks away all grumpy and mad. Well, why? There's something wrong. And obviously not something wrong with the singing or with the preaching or with the attitude, because everybody else loved it. Everybody else had a good time of fellowship and of worship and of praising God. And then somebody walked out of there all sour pants because there's a problem, and the problem is them. And so there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians, whether they are or not is between them and God, but they are not comfortable being close to God. And we all probably know, based on everybody's age and experience here, we all probably know somebody who, they'll come to church for a little while, and then right when it seems like they're going to get in it, they get out. And it's like they just get to where they're so close to getting faithful and getting solid and getting a little bit of footing in their Christian life, and it's like it just scares them to be close to God, and they back out of it, and they retreat back to the world. And it's a sad thing to see, but it's not anything new. Even the Israelites backed away when the Lord spoke to them. Now, concerning that, considering all that, if you look back with me again at Exodus 20 and verse number 20, here we see something interesting. The Bible says here, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So we have, "Fear not, God's just here to strike fear into you." That's kind of a funny way to say it. But you see a reminder here that being afraid of God and fearing God are two different things. You can fear God and respect God and have a fear of God that keeps you from sin, just like a fear of your father and his righteous judgment keeps you from doing wrong, or should keep you from doing wrong. And you can be afraid of God like a person would be afraid of an abusive father. And so there's a difference here. And Moses says, "Fear not. You don't have anything to be afraid of right now. God is just proving you, and he's speaking to you, and he's showing you. He's doing this so that you'll have some reverential fear in your lives, and it'll keep you from sinning." And so it's just a reminder that fear of God is not just, you know, oh no, God's going to hurt me. It's that reverential fear. It's both, really. You find both in the scripture. But here the Moses says, "Fear not. God's just here to put a little fear in you." It's kind of interesting how that's phrased. But we got to move on if we're going to get through the rest tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 22. Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Now we'll talk about that in a later passage in Exodus, about the nakedness and things. But concerning the rest, essentially, verse 23 and 24 is a repeat of the first two commandments. Don't make any other gods. Don't make any graven images. And then the rest of the end of the chapter, we see here instructions on how to properly offer sacrifices and offerings to God, which in the Old Testament, you see, if you want to make a generalization, which, forgive me, I'll make a generalization here tonight, God is essentially giving them some information. This is how I want you to worship me. This is, if you're going to build me an altar and make me a sacrifice, this is how I want it done. And we know from Scripture, all the way back from the beginning of Genesis 4, I believe, when Cain and Abel, we know God cares how we worship Him. God cares how we approach Him. God cares how we go about these things. And so here He says, you can have an altar that you make out of earth, and you can have an altar you make out of stone, but there's one thing I don't want, and that is for you to take your tools and touch that stone with your tools and make it into something. Now, there's some people in my life and that I've met over the years, mostly at college campuses and things, that I can think of immediately that would say, God wants us to leave nature alone and God wants us to preserve it as it is, and God's against cutting down a tree and making something out of it. It's like, no, that's not at all what's being said here. We know that God is the master of all art. I mean, you see a sunset, you see a baby being born, you see the stars in the sky at night. God can do it better than anybody. God can paint a picture better than anybody. He can make a sculpture better than anybody. He can do all of this the best. That doesn't mean He's against, cutting down wood to make a pew to sit upon. And so don't read too much into what's not there. But I do think we can find a good, a good way to look at this when you consider the idea that God is giving them some information on how He wants to be worshipped, how He wants to be served. When it comes to worshiping God today, if I were to say, what is worship, most people, when we consider especially Christianity as a whole, those who profess to be Christians, most people would think of hymns or songs, prayer or testimonies, preaching, church services, things like that. In fact, many places refer to their services as worship services. And we want to worship God in our services. But the word worshiping means paying divine honors to, treating with supreme reverence, treating with extreme submission. And the word worshiper means one who worships. That's my kind of definition. But it also means one who pays divine honors to any being, one who adores. So essentially, worshiping, it's not muttering through a song or sitting through a sermon. It's not praying through a list or giving a tithe. Worshiping is treating God with supreme reverence and submission and honoring and adoring Him. Now, this means we cannot claim to worship God while disobeying God. I mean, that seems pretty simple. And yet, all the time, we have people who claim to be Christians. I have seen people who I know what's going on in their personal life. They've told me, or it's public knowledge or whatever, and it's absolutely abhorring to God. It's absolutely wrong. And they'll go to church and they'll post on Facebook at home, "I had a wonderful time worshiping God today." It's like, no, you didn't. Because you can't worship God and be in unrepentant sin. You can't worship God. That's like when people say, can a homosexual be a Christian? Well, the simple answer is no, because Christian means Christ-like one. Now, whether or not a homosexual can be saved, you know, obviously anybody can be saved, and we can get into the practicing and all that before, we talked about before, but what I'm saying is you cannot be Christ-like and doing something that's not Christ-like. That seems 1 + 1 = 2. I think hopefully that's simple enough for us to all understand that. But you also can't claim to be worshiping God, which means giving him supreme reverence, supreme submission, supreme adoration, while disobeying him. Seems pretty simple, and yet there are so many people out there that if you were to dare say that what they did was not worship or was not pleasing to God, boy, you better get ready for a fight. Because how dare you say that I'm not worshiping God my way? How dare you say that I'm not worshiping God because of this or because of that? Like, I'm not saying anything. The Bible says this is what worship is, and if you take what worship is and what you are doing, it doesn't go together. I can't come to church Sunday and claim to be worshiping God while going out and cheating on a wife or a husband or whatever on Monday. You can't go to church Wednesday night and claim to be worshiping God while stealing from your employer during the day. I mean, they don't go together. You can't be worshiping God while disobeying God. Now, the problem is we have in a way done what Israel was told not to do with the altar. We've taken worship and we've taken the things that are meant to be aids in worship or in getting us to the place of worship, and we've made those helps the worship. We've taken the actions that we do to get us into a proper state of worship and we've called that worship. So now we've made worship something that it isn't. And people can say, well, I worshiped God today because they sang How Great Thou Art. And just singing How Great Thou Art while you're bitter and angry at your spouse, that's not worship. It's not. It's singing a song, and it's a great song with a great message, but that's not worship. So it is something that we need to understand. There is a danger here where we can be so convinced that this equals worship that we just go through the motions and we never really have that true worship of God in our lives because we're just doing the things that we call worship that really aren't worship. Worship is a state of it's a spiritual state. Now, we're going to see that in a moment, but we have a few different things, we know from the Word of God about worship. We don't want to put our hands to worship and pollute it like the Bible says about that altar. We don't want to change what it is. We want to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. We want something to please God. So what do we see? In God's Word, you can worship on your knees. You can worship on your belly prostrate on the ground. You can worship on your feet. You can worship in the temple. You can worship in the tent door. You can worship in the battlefield. In fact, to my knowledge, and I did some research to try and make sure that I wasn't missing anything in my mind because it's very easy to do. There is no place in the Bible where you will find worship described through any action other than bowing your head. You don't find worship described as singing. You don't find worship described as dancing. You don't find worship described even as the Word of God going forth. You only find worship as its own thing. It isn't an action that we do. It's a state that we put ourselves in. It's a condition that we find ourselves in, a condition of worship, which is why you can worship God driving down the road in your car, and you can worship God sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. Because it's not about what you're doing with your body or with your voice. It's about what you're doing in your heart. Hopefully I'm making sense with all that, and it comes through right. I was surprised to see that you don't find any of these verses connecting worship to anything in particular in the Bible. The only thing you consistently find with worship, connected to worship, the only action you consistently find connected to worship is a bowing of the head. A bowing of the head, face towards the ground. And do you have to bow your head to be in worship? No. If you're driving down the road, you probably don't want to bow your head when you're worshiping. But it is interesting to see that that's the only action, the only physical action that is directly connected to worship in many, many, many verses. Now, turn with me to John chapter 4 and Philippians chapter number 3. We'll be done in Exodus 4 tonight. John chapter 4 and Philippians chapter number 3. What is worship? Now, many of you will probably recognize the John passage at least, maybe both passages, but we want to make sure we get this right. John chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 3. In John chapter 4 and verse number 23, let me turn one more page of my Bible here. The Bible says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You know what that means? That means there's not an action that we take that means, look, I just worshiped. It's something that happens on the inside. Now, there are some things that we can do on the outside to help stir it up on the inside. I hope there's some songs that, I know my mom, there's a couple songs that if somebody sings that song for a special, she's going to be in tears by the end of it. And some of y'all are like that. You've got that one song, or you've got that one hymn, or if the preacher preaches on the death, burial, and resurrection, or the coming again, or some certain topic, and it just gets you stirred up inside and gets you in that place of worship. That's good. That's wonderful. That's what we like to see. That's what we like to hear and what we like to have. But worship is on the inside. It's not something we do with our hands or with our feet or with our mouths. It's something we do on the inside. Praising God is what we do with our mouths, and that should come from a spirit of worship. But if you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, we find yet again a reminder again of the fact that God is this spirit. Now, the Bible says here, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I think so many Christians have this false idea that worship is something you do. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship. It's a good goal to have, but just going to church doesn't mean you're worshiping, and going to church and singing doesn't mean you're worshiping, and going to church and listening to the sermon doesn't mean you're worshiping. It's what's going on the inside. It's your spirit communing with God and you putting God in His rightful place that really is what worship is, that supreme adoration. Now, God told the Israelites to build them an altar, but leave the stones the way He had created them. And we cannot allow ourselves to redefine worship as something that we do, or we'd be putting our tools to the stones. I hope you understand the analogy there. Worship is a proper attitude and state of mind of heart towards God. Our songs, our hymns, our preaching, it's all meant to point us to and aid us in proper worship, but it isn't that thing itself. Now, when we redefine it, when we change it into an action, we essentially take the spiritual aspect out of it and we remove the Holy Spirit from it. And we say, well, you know, I worship God because I did this. Or you also open the door to, well, you worship your way and I worship my way. Anybody ever heard that one before? Talking to people about, you know, whatever the topic might be. And, well, you worship your way and I'll worship my way. It's like, all right, well, yeah. Cain and Abel had that disagreement too. And one of them ended up dead, was the wrong one that ended up dead, but one of them ended up wrong and one of them was right. There's a certain way God wants us to worship Him, and we know that it's in spirit and truth. Now, there's many different ways we can express that worship, many different ways we can, things we can do to try to get us into that proper place of worship, but we cannot ever say that worship is a certain action that we take, or we're really redefining it and making it something that is a result of us. It makes it a work that we do and not something that God does in our hearts. Now, I hope that you see the connection there between Exodus 20 and worship, of the idea of not putting our hands to the stone, not covering up, making it something we want it to be. There's so many people that I've met that claim to worship God in their own way. And when you ask them what that way is, it's something they are doing, and sometimes it's not even scriptural. Sometimes it's absolutely against the Word of God. And when you look back at that definition of what it means to worship or to be a worshiper, that supreme adoration, that extreme subjection to God and to His will, you can't claim to be worshiping God while disobeying God. And so we need to understand that, just like Israel, they needed to understand God gave them multiple options. He said, you can make it of earth, you can make it of stone, but here's what you can't do. You can't make it your own thing. Now, we have different methods and different ways in which we go about having church services. And we have different, you know, different denominations do different things, different churches do different things. That's not what we're talking about here. When we're talking about worship, I'm talking about an individual in their heart, in their soul, worshiping God in spirit. There's nothing that you can do as an action that guarantees worship. The best of song and the best of sermon sometimes can't crack that hardened heart. It's really the other way around. When somebody is properly worshiping God, when they walk in the doors of the church, that's when you have a really good service. Because the heart's already ready. The heart's already prepared. And the mind's already focused on God. I really wish, even as your pastor, I wish I could come to church every time I come to this building. I wish I could come in here perfectly ready to meet with God. Because I feel like so often we hinder ourselves and we leave it up to, okay, well, we'll see if church revitalizes me today or not because I need that. And it's fine to need it, but I think sometimes we miss so much of a blessing by coming in the doors on empty when we could come in on full. But people think, well, I can't worship on my own. I can't worship by myself. I have to be in a group singing. I have to be at church hearing a sermon. No, worship is something we can do as individuals alone with God and just in our hearts and in our minds. And you don't have to express it through song. You don't have to express it through any other means. It's between you and the Lord, and it's in spirit and in truth. Certainly some things help. There's some certain songs that I love to sing when I'm feeling down and out. If I want to get in that right attitude of worship towards God, there's certain songs that will surely help me get there. There's certain sermons that I've bookmarked that I can go back and listen to that'll just pick me right up and put me right back where I need to be. And you ought to find that in your own life too, because we ought to be in that place of worship more often than we're not. And if you know of something that helps you to get there, that's what you ought to do and hold on to. Now, these last few verses of Exodus chapter 20 that we've read tonight, of course, we have to be careful not to get into such a situation where though we may belong to God, though we may be His, we have no interest in being close to Him, no interest in hearing His word directly. That's where Israel was. That's the condition they were in. They said, Moses, you talk to us, that's fine, but we ain't listening to God because we're going to die if we do. And there's a lot of people, like we mentioned at the beginning, there's a lot of people that they'll get so close to God, and then they'll retreat. And they'll get so faithful to church, and then they'll retreat. And they'll read a little bit of their Bible, and then they'll retreat. And they just will not get close to God. They will not get faithful. They will not get in there and desire the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It's sad when you see a 40 and 50-year-old professing Christian who's been professing salvation since they were a teenager, and they know less about the Bible than their teenager. That's sad. Because it shows that somebody just like Israel in Exodus chapter 20, they get close enough to God to feel His presence and they back away. They get close enough to God to hear His word directly from Him, be led of the Holy Spirit, and they get terrified of it and they back away. Or they love the world too much and they back away. We ought to not be like that. Considering the pollution of the worship of God, we ought to remember what true worship is and that it isn't something we can put in a bottle. It isn't something we can just write down and script out and make happen. I've been in some services. I don't know if you've experienced this or not. As a youth pastor, I've been to some church services and some youth rallies and things where, you know, you have a lot of churches who do annual youth rallies. We did annual youth rallies on Labor Day weekend every year because in Michigan, you couldn't go back to high school until after Labor Day. So it was like literally right before school started, big youth rally, we would always have it. And we went to a couple different youth rallies that we go to every year, or at least we try to. And there was one time, this youth rally, it just, Lord met with us. I mean, it was great. The altar call lasted for 45 minutes. And it wasn't even one of those Baptist preacher made the altar call last for 45 minutes. It was actually a legitimate 45-minute altar call. It was great. It was wonderful. Everybody was, I mean, it was a wonderful thing to behold and to witness. But the problem was what? Can you guess what the problem was? Next year, they wanted to replicate it. So they sang the exact same songs. They had the exact same special speakers. And guess what? They did not have the exact same altar call. I think it might have taken about the same amount of time, but it was forced as all get out. And most of the people were just sitting there like, let us leave. Because you can't not force worship. I can't do anything of my own power to make somebody worship God. I can't do it. And you can't, and the only thing you can do of your own power to put yourself in a state of worship is to do what we see worship as defined as. Just put God in his proper place and consider him and dwell on him in his proper place in our life. Have that proper fear of God, reverence of God, adoration of God, obedience to God, and that is what worship is. And so we don't want to take our tools and try to remake what God has done. We just want to obey and do it the way God has intended us to do it, the way that it's worked for all these years. And I hope that's clear this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the ways in which we are aided in worship. Lord, the songs that we sing, the preaching that we hear, the fellowship that we have, so many things that help us to be reminded of who you are to us, who we ought to be for you. And Lord, helps us to get into that spirit of worship. Lord, thank you for those things. Lord, help us to not be as the Israelites in Exodus 20 afraid of and hesitant to a personal relationship with you and a close walk with you. Lord, help us, Lord, as born-again New Testament Christians, to desire that closeness with you, desire that direct word of God from you. Lord, help us to have that desire in our lives. And Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to have a spirit and a heart of worship every day that we live. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page number 67 in your hymn book. We'll stand together and sing page 67. The altar, of course, is always open if you'd like.